Well, if you've noticed, we've started some construction on the building out front here. Hopefully you've seen a little bit of that. It's been a lot of months happening, but it didn't just happen. It didn't just like, okay, let's just do something and boom, it's done. No, there's planning, there's blueprints, there's permits, there's construction. There's all of this going on. And that's just for a physical building. Well, today we're going to look in the book of 2 Peter at an important letter that provides a blueprint for the ongoing church renovation in our personal lives, and by extension, that of the church. This letter in 2 Peter, it was written to a local group of believers. You know, they aren't named, but they're likely to do with the people that Peter wrote another letter to, believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all these areas which are now modern-day Greece. Well, God preserved this letter in the scriptures for all believers in each local church, including us right here. 2 Peter was written by a well-known man. You may guess the author by the title of the book, but Simon Peter is how he titles himself here, one of Jesus' closest disciples. And yet, as we go through this book, Peter doesn't highlight his closeness and friendship to his Lord. He actually calls himself a slave right from verse 1 and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he was subordinate to Jesus and sent out by Jesus. He wasn't going to do his own will, but the will of him, one who sent him, just as Christ did. His will was constrained by these directives. His words were directed by the Holy Spirit. And the message conveys the power of God, not Peter's own power. So as we consider this message of Peter's letter this morning, I think we'll find a specific focus on the knowledge of God and that our growth flows from a knowledge of God. Grace is multiplied in the knowledge of God. Peace is multiplied in the knowledge of God. And as I was reading a commentary by Spurgeon, he mentioned, the more we know of God, the more grounds and reasons we shall have for enjoying grace and peace. The more we know of God and of Jesus our Lord, the more our enjoyment of grace and peace will be multiplied. Well, that leads into today's passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Will you turn with me there if you already haven't? I heard some pages turning earlier. There's also some notes. If you haven't gotten these notes, they're pretty self-explanatory, I think, as we go through, but they also help you to take some notes on what's going on, unless you're writing in your own scripture, which is also a great idea. And if you need a Bible, we have some available at each of the doors here and in the lobby. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. Will you stand with me as we hear the reading of God's Word? I'm going to start in verse 1 just to begin our context. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Amen. You may be seated. I often think of the early church receiving these letters and the honor that they would give, and we stand for that purpose as we honor the Lord and his word. Well, this morning, let's talk together about this passage as we consider becoming useful and fruitful through the knowledge of God. As you look at the outline, I kind of have this divided into four segments. We've talked about the sufficiency of Scripture in chapters 3-4, looking at supplements and sanctification in verses 5-7, signs of a significant servant, verses 8-9, and we'll end with being strengthened in the truth in verses 10-12. Well, let's jump into verse 3-4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at the sufficiency of Scripture. It has a focus of us growing in our knowledge of God. The concept of the knowledge of God sets the foundation for Peter's letter. He wants God's grace and peace to be multiplied in us. And this is done in the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of God. It finds its source in the knowledge of God. And verse 3 begins then to explain the glorious view of what this looks like, to grow in the knowledge of God, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and excellence. Wow, the multiplication of God's unmerited favor toward sinners, resulting in peace with God that Peter mentioned in verse 2, it's related to knowledge. That's an interesting thought. We think a lot, and sometimes our thoughts are unguided. But here, Peter wants to guide our thoughts so that we are heading toward the right goal with the right ends. God's own concern for his church is for every believer to truly know him. This is the call to Christian faith. It's a call to a relationship with our Savior. And as Peter mentioned in the very first verses, it's the same kind of faith and relationship with Jesus that Peter expressed. Our faith may not be like Peter's in degree. He had a great understanding of who God was. And as he writes this letter, this is 30 years after he made some comments and actions that maybe put his foot in his mouth or seemed a little off. And yet, Jesus restored him, and he has been teaching and training the church for all this time. And God was using him to continue to grow that church. But even if our faith is not like Peter's in degree, it is like it in its nature. In its origin, the object, and the results, all the things of our faith that we put in Jesus Christ are the same. And Peter said the recipients of his letter had the same faith, and we share that today. It ensures the same inheritance at the last and the same hope along the way. A question you may be asking is how to know God fully. How do we know God fully or truly? Verse 3 starts that out. It says, seeing his divine power has granted to us. We get a glimpse of how we can know God fully. God has divinely provided, powerfully provided, exactly what we need. I like that word granted. It describes a manner in which God has provided for us and given exactly what he wants. But it also conveys authority of the one who is given. He's the one who chooses and knows what we need. He has deemed what he has given us sufficient for the life of his children. Sometimes, I think even in my own mind, I'm like, isn't there a little more? Maybe I should get something over here. There's got to be some more truth over here. Maybe a little bit of direction from somewhere else. But God's word is sufficient. It is sufficient for a life that honors and loves God. We don't need anything more because he says he has given us, granted to us what we need. And the verse continues there. We need everything pertaining to life and godliness. Well, through the Lord's divinely revealed knowledge, as recorded in the pages of Scriptures, we find all that we need for life, and it is sufficient. We find all we need to live for God, all we need to love God, all we need to serve God as a fellow slave, as Peter. And it's all we need to love one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Everything. It is through this knowledge that Peter tells us God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Christians have received everything necessary to equip them for sanctification. Do you ever feel like, I don't know what to do next? I don't know where to put my foot down, where to land? Well, God's word gives us clear direction and ample instruction, sufficient for everything for life and godliness. We can't even claim that our sins and failures are due to God's limited provision. Like, well, I didn't know. God didn't tell me. No, there is no temptation and no assault of Satan and his demons that is beyond the believer's resources as we trust in the word of God and through his spirit understand these things. I think without asking for more, we already have every spiritual resource needed to persevere in holy living, life and godliness, as Peter describes it here. These words, they really define that realm of sanctification. What are we doing in our life as we're growing on earth for the glory of God between our initial salvation and final glorification? We don't have to question God's sufficiency. His grace that is so powerful to save is equally powerful to sustain us and empower us to righteous conduct. I think it's amazing to consider and ponder what God has done for believers. How is it possible that we have everything necessary? Continue in the verse. Peter makes sure to tell us. It is through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So God is the source of this knowledge. God is the giver of the knowledge as he granted to us. And God is glorified through this knowledge that he has graciously granted us. If we have heard and received the word of God for what it really is, the word of God and not just the word of man. And it's only through a true knowledge of Jesus Christ, a relationship with him, one who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, that we can see and know what we need for life and godliness. Apart from a life submitted to Christ, apart from trusting in the substitutionary death and resurrection for the payment of my sin and yours, and turning to serve the living and true God, we desperately lack the essentials for life. We aspire to a false hope, and our actions express a false godliness. But we are the recipients of eternal life through a true knowledge of God. There is great hope in that. Verse 4 continues, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." We are no longer dependent on the wisdom of the world to guide us, to guide our thoughts and actions. If we are believers, when God calls us and we respond in faith, we have an implanted word of God, which Peter calls precious and magnificent promises. God's promises are valuable. God's promises are even the greatest. There's nothing that compares with them. I wrote down a small list of just a few of these promises. What about spiritual life instead of death? Resurrection life instead of eternal torment? The Holy Spirit, who guides us with his word. Abundant grace, God's unmerited favor on us. Joy, strength, guidance through his word and spirit. Help along the way at every turn. Instruction so we can know God. Wisdom so we can know how to apply the instruction in this earth. He gives us a promise of heaven, eternal rewards, being partakers of the divine nature, as he said there in verse 4, which looks like eternal life. Oh, this builds on all that Peter has written. He said that in salvation, saints are effectually called by God through the true knowledge of the glory and excellence of Christ. And so we receive everything related to life and godliness, as well as a priceless and spiritual promises. It's because of all that, because of all that these believers may become then and now, that we are the possessors of eternal life. These are some great hope that Peter is giving this church. Now we see the church in Turkey, this area where it was proclaimed to, and it seems almost non-existent. There was struggle then. There has been struggle through the years for those who believed and put their faith in Christ. And yet God says you can have hope through eternal life. And Peter, writing to this church, is wanting to give them that hope. And I hope it gives us that hope as well as we consider looking forward to what God has done. At glorification, believers will be redeemed completely so that they possess eternal life and perfect holiness. It's a new heaven and a new earth where no sin, no corruption exists. We're going to be talking about that in the next few weeks or months as we continue in Revelation and get through the next chapters. Well, all of this knowledge leads to a response in God's divine power. It leads to a response that we call sanctification. It's an ongoing response to God and what he's done according to his precious and magnificent promises. I think the end of verse 4 talks about this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. What a hope, escaping the sinful corruption that surrounds us, escaping the sinful corruption that is in us by our own desires. The verb tense here that Peter uses expresses something that's already happened as a result of our relationship with the Savior. It's what already is done, and we can look forward to being completed as we are with him. But just because we have this future doesn't mean we sit back, twiddle our thumbs, and watch the world pass by. It may be completed by Christ. Death is dead, and Christ is risen, as we sang in that song. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and watch the world pass by. No, it's a call for us to be active and to actively seek this hope. Continue with me in verse 5. We start a list of what I called supplements in sanctification, verses 5 through 7. It's a response to God's divine power in our life. He uses this word now for this very reason also. Because of what God has done, because of this hope that we're looking forward to, we are now supposed to act, applying all diligence in your faith, supply, and then it continues with the list, which we'll talk through here in a moment. Because of God's divine power, granting and providing all that is necessary for life and godliness, he now calls us to respond for this very reason. And not just to respond with, okay, I raised my hand, I checked the box. No, we respond with maximum effort toward living for Jesus Christ. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Philippi, said something very similar to this. This is Philippians 2, 12 through 13. He said, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I mentioned earlier that we all live in some way and we think about things. Normally we take action on those things. We accomplish a task from A to B. We repeat this process over and over again. And sometimes we put a lot of effort into the things that we want to make happen. But if we go about this blindly or just choosing at random whatever we're doing, we often end up going nowhere, especially in God's direction for our life. But God in his providence, he gives us the blueprint for holy living that flows from a foundation of faith, guided by the knowledge that he has granted to us, so that we can respond to this knowledge with all diligence, as he says there in verse 5. With all diligence, we are to make every effort in the following supplements and sanctification. They're not just something that, again, we sit by and hope that they do their work. No, God has called us to make every effort, to put our effort into this with a focus on applying this knowledge to our thinking and then to our actions. I've been teaching the kids in Bible Explorers on Wednesday nights. And so we were talking about Jesus teaching his disciples, going through the Beatitudes and then the whole Sermon on the Mount. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Talks about their attitudes, their thinking, and then how that plays out in their actions and their obedience to him. Here is the same idea. Through a trust in the Lord's provisions, we take this knowledge towards sanctification. We take it towards becoming partakers in the divine nature, as Peter mentioned in verse 4. And so we apply all diligence. We make every effort in our faith, but we're also to supply. It has just a little word. We can just roll over that quickly sometimes as we read through. It says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply. And then we jump to the list. But in a Greek context, this word supply, also translated add, support, or supplement, It really refers to someone who could cover all the costs of a group of singers to perform. Back in that time, you'd have a group come in and someone would have to sponsor that. Someone would have to cover that so that it is a noble and excellent performance. They didn't want to make themselves look bad. They didn't want to make the performers look bad or the host look bad. And so supplying would be to lavishly pour out everything that was necessary to make this performance happen. God, in his infinite glory and kindness, he poured out the life of his son as the cost necessary for us to live a life of godliness. Now, Peter is calling for us to give a full-scale investment into our growth, into our understanding of God, into our life as we build on our faith that God has brought us. Supply, it's an active participation. While God provides the stage and the script through our life and his word, the believer is tasked with funding this performance through our effort and discipline. We are supposed to put in and invest into what God has done. The noble performance of each believer is called by God through his word. As we add to our faith, we don't sit back. And this is our sanctification toward godliness. It's alongside and in response to what God has done through our salvation that he has provided. Well, as we think of that beginning, for this very reason, apply all diligence in your faith supply. It talks about the lavishness of the contribution. Well, our first quality that he calls us to supply is moral excellence, describing the quality of what is being added. In the ancient world, this was one of the most important words in the Greek language, moral excellence. Faith, which is honoring to God, is to have the character or virtue of moral excellence. At its core, it really kind of refers to an idea of functional excellence. To the Greeks, everything had functional excellence, or the purpose for which it was created. We are created to serve God. But think about a knife. The excellence of a knife is to cut sharply. The excellence of a horse is to run fast or work steadily. But the excellence of a human is to live as the image bearer of God, with excellence in character. So here, Paul uses the same word of excellence that he used to describe God in verse 3. He said, God called us by his own glory and excellence. And now we are supposed to supply excellence, reflecting back on what God has done and making that visible in our own lives for others. God did not skimp when he called us. His divine provision covers every possible contingency for the purpose of one's growth. And yet, the development of moral excellence is contingent on one's willingness to grow. Christians are to be living in a way that strives toward excellence in our application of God's word, as it refines our character so that it reflects his character, his excellence, his glory. So as we make every effort in our faith to lavishly supply, it's done with excellence toward a Christ-honoring character. As we continue in these supplements of sanctification, Peter continues, and in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. We're going to keep putting that word supply in there because that's the inference that as you've done one, you're going to also continue to supply these others. Knowledge. At the heart of moral excellence is knowledge. Faith is strengthened and deepened by our knowledge. When we first come to know the Lord, our knowledge starts small. We know what God has done. We understand our sin. We understand God's holiness and our need for Savior. We understand what Christ has done. But that part of the gospel, there's so much more to build and to grow as we continue in our life in Christ. As we read his word, we understand things more and more because we can finally understand them. Before, this knowledge was just foolishness. The foolishness of the cross was actually the wisdom of God. And human wisdom, everyone thought was far better. But as our hearts and minds were turned to Christ, we can now understand these words and grow in them. So at the heart of moral excellence is knowledge. We must grow in our understanding and knowledge of who God is. If faith in God also calls us to active obedience, we have to have some knowledge to know what to obey. This gnosis of God, the Greek word there, the previous word to know God fully, epigenosis, it's a full knowledge of God. Here we have the ongoing growing in our knowledge and understanding of him. It's really in stark contrast to our former ignorance, which led us to live according to former lusts, the corruption that is in the world by lusts, as verse 4 said. In the letter to the Ephesian church, another apostle, Paul, said, "Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on a new self, which is the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Knowledge refers to the divine truth that is the foundation of spiritual discernment and wisdom. This knowledge is what renews our mind. We need to be eagerly, regularly studying God's word to have a renewed mind through what God has granted for life and godliness. He's given us a starting point in this knowledge through a relationship with him. Now we're supposed to study and show ourselves approved to God, accurately handling this word of truth. But flowing from knowledge is also self-control. We can get a lot of knowledge and just blast it out and not have control over what we're doing. But it's not only the control of that knowledge that we have, but it's also the control of how we are applying that in our lives. This having just knowledge is not enough. It's vitally important to know something, but we also have to train ourselves with that. Just as in today's time, we've got the Olympics coming up here pretty soon. In Peter's time, they had a lot of athletics and sports, and self-control, this word was used of the athletes who sought self-discipline, self-restraint, even beating their bodies into submission. We were talking about cross-country running last night, and sometimes that takes a lot of effort that our bodies do not want to do. I mean, you're running longer than you normally should, than any sane person probably needs to, but and you're doing it over and over again. And those who excel at that, they do it as though they like it and love it. And they're beating their body for the purpose of the goal that's at the end of winning the prize. This is the same idea of self-control. We are constraining ourselves into submission to God's word for the purpose of running the race that is before us. We're supposed to control the flesh, our passions, our desires, rather than being controlled by them. The new knowledge we have from God's word drives out the old so that we can put on the new and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. I like to think of this as God-controlled, actually. It's not just us doing something on our own, but when we are under the control of his Holy Spirit, guided by the knowledge of his word, only then can we be self-controlled. So we see self-control as necessary for our supplements and self-sanctification. But self-control in turn leads to perseverance. Back to that example of cross-country running, you're running a lot of miles. And perseverance is necessary to continue on that race. It's really a difficult Greek word to translate into just one English word. It often refers to remaining strong, especially in uninvited struggles and adversity. I think it's a mark of maturity as we continue on as the world batters against us. It doesn't just simply accept and endure, though. It looks forward with hope. It was said of Jesus that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That's the same word, endured the cross. Perseverance, as we look forward to our internal inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for every believer. We are to persevere, looking forward with joy to what God has for us. And at the heart of this spiritual pursuit is a fifth quality in verse 6, godliness. Godliness has this idea of reverence for God. I like how Spurgeon said it. Godliness is having a constant respect to God in all our ways, living to God and living like God so far as the finite can be like the infinite. Godliness cannot be fabricated. We can't make it up and pretend that we're godly. We can, but people will find that out soon enough. And it's not true. The true quality of godliness comes from God himself. It is simultaneously reverence toward God and a sense of duty toward people. It comes with the expressed most completely in our community here, a Christian community, the church, where others see your godliness, your growth, your development, your like-mindedness with the Word of God, having the mind of Christ as you share with one another. And that leads right in to the next supplement in verse 7, brotherly kindness. Flowing out of the vertical reverence from God is the every area of life is the horizontal virtue of brotherly kindness. It's a special kind of love. I started the message with brothers and sisters. When we were in South Asia earlier this year, it was always brothers and sisters because of the kindness that is found between believers. That is so true. It's a special kind of love. And Peter uses this word in instructing believers regarding the importance of having a genuine love for one another. Whether you're in the East Wing or the West Wing or the center, that we have a genuine love for one another. We don't divide by the corners of the building. We don't divide on other areas of what's going on. We come together because of what God has done in us and for us. We come together for the purposes of serving Him and serving one another, building up the church. Paul teaches us to be kind, affectionate to one another, and brotherly love. This is one of the amazing qualities of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to love one another as brothers and sisters, and are members one of another. We just talked about that last week with the right hand of fellowship. We are sharing together. We are coming together as members one of another. We must live out our faith by having brotherly kindness. But this brotherly kindness is followed up here with love at the end of verse 7. It's a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just kindness to them. Oh, good to meet you this morning. And then walking away and, oh, can't wait till I don't have to see that person again. No, we include with our kindness, love, love. Without love, it's just a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. It has no meaning. So we have our brotherly kindness followed by love. And this is the last of all of these supplements, love. It's rooted in love. Love for God and love for one another. For believers, love for others has always been inseparable from that love for God. It's the ultimate expression of a Christian belief and the fruit of genuine faith. This is living faithfully to the Lord as a result of all that He has provided to each of us through His divine power. Looking at this list of virtues, these qualities of sanctification, supplements of sanctification, as I termed it, how does your life look when put up against this catalog of virtues? Prayerfully consider how God desires you to apply all diligence in your life as His servants. These are the signs of a significant servant. And Peter continues to encourage your evaluation in verses 8 and 9. This is really an honest evaluation of our faithfulness. Read with me in verse 8. It says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful to the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." That first statement, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, it cannot be said of you that you are inactive and idle if you are doing what Peter has commanded. But if you are inactive or idle, Peter calls it useless. That's not a term we might like to say, well, wow, that person was useless. No, you never want to say that. We want to see people who are increasing in these qualities, and these qualities are yours. As members of the church, we want to encourage one another toward them so that we are not called useless, as Peter said. Instead, the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ brings discernment so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And it brings fruit when we approve what is excellent. Unfruitful, as he uses in the next part of the verse, is sometimes thought of in connection with an unbelief or apostasy. Yet by knowing God, you are being filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes from Jesus Christ, all for his glory and praise. The fruit is the overflow of life, and we must be full before we can overflow. God has granted to us true saving knowledge. As believers, we are able to pursue and fruitfully apply these qualities. It doesn't mean that you are so fruitful that it's over an abundance overflowing the first day. Have you seen some of these fruit trees? It might take 7-8 years for it to produce its first fruit that may be helpful to others. But in the process, it is still producing fruit. It is still growing. It is developing in what it's doing. We too are to not be useless and not fruitful, but instead be useful to one another and fruitful in what God has done. There's both negatives and positives here in this verse. It says it renders you neither useless nor unfruitful. That's a positive. But the second verse is very negative. But as we think about these things, as we put them on, it makes us not blind instead of blind. By practicing what God has done, it makes us not forgetful instead of forgetful, forgetting what God has done for us. But if you lack these qualities, there's a warning here that you are blind. We don't see the truth of God's word. We have not seen his work in our lives. We may not be a believer. Sometimes we can read God's word over and over again. There's many people who do it in religious classes, and they don't believe at all. They have some knowledge, but this knowledge applied in the way that God calls us to, commands us to, it brings great fruit, and it opens our eyes to the truth, so we are no longer blind and no longer forgetful of our salvation, Christ's sacrifice. But if you lack these qualities, and someone sees that you lack these qualities, it's an opportunity for us as brothers and sisters to encourage toward growing in them so that we don't continue blind, so we don't go on short-sighted of what God has done. And these are all put forward so that we are strengthened in the truth of God's word. Throughout this passage, it started in verse 2 with the knowledge of God, verse 3 with through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. And here we look again at the knowledge of God and how it strengthens us through his truth. Verses 10 and 12 as we finish up this morning. It's a consistent reminder toward diligence and our assurance of our salvation through our application of God's word. Verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, therefore, because of what he's said so far, because of all that God has done for us and what he has called us to supply as we follow him, it says, be all the more diligent. There's that same word of diligence that we saw earlier. Be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. This diligence, this giving every effort to supply, takes practice. Here it says, be all the more diligent. It's even amplifying and intensifying what he had called us to before. This catalog of virtues, these supplements of sanctification, they're not a one-time checklist of personal piety. Yep, got that. Okay, Wednesday night, BLT, choop, it's done. Sunday morning, there it is. I would love someone today. No, it's an ongoing time. And that second time that Peter writes about giving diligence is so that we remember we have to put effort into this. We have to work hard toward these things. They don't just come naturally because our lusts and flesh are in opposition to God and his word. And we have to put these things into practice. It takes great practice to be diligent. It says, be all the more diligent to make certain. That word to make is actually reflexive. It's pointing back to us. It's for us to be certain that we are walking in what God has done, that God's sovereign choice in salvation is shown by our faithful response to his word. We can enjoy assurance of God's salvation, his effectual call of believers, as we enjoy the knowledge of him and we enjoy what he has done by obedience to him. We can be quite certain of them. We can be fully satisfied in them. And that's what he calls for us to do here. Make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Practice produces stability. Practicing of God's word and the application of it in our lives produces stability. We can have both assurance of our salvation and stability in our faith. It says you will never stumble. Each believer who is guided by these qualities, who walks in them in a manner worthy of the Lord, is kept from falling. It doesn't mean we cease sinning. But it does mean we sin less and less, and we are not controlled by sinful desires. We don't ultimately fall to the point of being apart from God. And we aren't unclear about the path ahead, because this practice helps us continually look to what God is doing. And this stability provides evidence and assurance of eternal life, as we saw in verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. To prosper in this world, it may bring some advantages, but to prosper in the heavenly things is infinitely better. In this way, at the beginning of verse 11, it refers again to the constant pursuit of holiness that Peter set forth for the believer. What is the result of this faithful life? Entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, abundantly supplied. This was a special encouragement to the apostles' weary readers. It's an encouragement to us today as we think that somehow the sky is falling in on us, but we are not suffering as they suffered at that point. And hopefully the Lord will return before we ever have a suffering like that again. But in the meantime, we are to put our hope and trust in what God is doing. No believer needs to live with doubt regarding salvation, but he can have assurance abundantly supplied in the present through God's word. Assurance in this life and riches in heaven are the benefit of spiritual diligence and fruitfulness. Well, how many of you have heard this before? A show of hands, a few people, a couple. Well, maybe even parts of this passage. I hope you have, and I hope you keep listening to it. Repeat it to yourself. Tell others. Repetition of the truth of the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary. And Peter ends this segment in verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Peter trusted what God had done in the lives of the believers that he was writing to. We are trusting in the work God has done in our lives as believers that God has called to himself. And we need to be reminding one another these things. Peter is not just saying for us to think about it in our own little silo, apart from everything else. No, he's writing to the local church. It's in the local church where these things are strengthened, where we're encouraged to build one another up in them, where we are sought after for the purpose of being diligent to supply all that is necessary to add to our faith. So what? What does it matter? We can read this, we can have knowledge, and the question isn't so what, doesn't matter. No, so what? What do we do now? What do we do now? I think we can put every effort, give every provision necessary to see maturity in your life and in the lives of others. Everyone's making New Year's resolutions. Oh, I guess we're a couple weeks in. Everyone stopped New Year's resolutions, but this would be a good one. As you think about your time in God's word, put every effort, give every provision necessary to see maturity in your life and then in the lives of others. Commit yourselves to growing in your knowledge of God. God's word is sufficient for everything needed for life and godliness. Read it. Listen to it, study it, meditate on God's word. That is the source of our knowledge of God, and grow in that. Just as Peter said in verses 8 and 9, evaluate yourselves. What are areas that need more diligence? How am I being useful and fruitful? How am I becoming useful and fruitful? We're all at different levels of that useful and fruitfulness, but we are useful, but as we put into practice God's word, we become more useful. We become more fruitful. And that's what we want to do. Our fruit sometimes can be just internal as we are growing, like I mentioned earlier, but we want to see that fruit be provided for the whole church as we grow and overflow in our fruitfulness. And challenge one another with brotherly kindness, with brotherly love. Be all the more diligent in our sanctification together. The body of Christ, members of one another. What a great hope that is to consider how God has established his church for that purpose. And then lastly, remind yourself of these things. Don't just go over it once. Remind yourself over and over again and encourage others in these things. Every time you encourage someone else in these things, you're reminding yourself. This multiplies the grace and peace of God as we become teachers in His word and His knowledge. Our mission is to glorify God by multiplying mature disciples and healthy churches that know Jesus Christ and make Him known. Following the words of Peter, giving every effort, being diligent to know God's word and to apply it is part of that, multiplying mature disciples. If these things are yours and ever increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. God, help us to not stumble. Allow us to put into practice your word for the sake of your glory, for a hope toward eternal life. God, will you guide us as a church, as brothers and sisters, that as we are strengthened, that we will strengthen others, and that will just continue until we are full and overflowing in our usefulness and our fruitfulness to you. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Amen.